We have a brief summary of the life and works that Christ did on this earth in Acts, the 10th chapter, verses 36 through 38. That's Acts 10, 36 to 38. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Well, that's Jesus Christ, God's Son. That passage refers to the work that He did on this earth in preaching the Word of God. And that preaching was accompanied by the performance of many miracles. As it says there, He was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power, and He was healing all that were oppressed of the devil because God was with Him. Well, there is a reason why we see that association between the preaching of the Word of God by Jesus Christ and the miracles that He did. And we want to take some time this morning to examine that miraculous power that God gave to Jesus Christ, its purpose and the effects that it had, and what that means to us today. We want to go now to Matthew, the 3rd chapter. At the time when Jesus received that anointing, that power from His Father to do those miracles, at the time when He was going to begin His ministry in Galilee. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, we have a record of Christ's baptism by John the Baptist. Matthew 3, 13 to 17. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, one of the things that tells us about the baptism of John, right here in this chapter, and that we read elsewhere, is that baptism was an immersion for the remission of sins. And it was commanded by God to everyone. Now, John understood that Jesus Christ was not guilty of any sin. He didn't have any sins that needed to be forgiven. And for that reason, John, of course, is questioning, why should Jesus be baptized? In fact, if anything, he should be the one baptizing John and everybody else. But the fact was, it was a commandment of God. And even though Jesus had no sins to be forgiven, he had a commandment to obey. God commanded that everyone be baptized with John's baptism. And John was a prophet of God, and that was God's commandment through that prophet. And so that had to be done to fulfill all righteousness, to do what was right in the sight of God. Jesus had to obey the commandment. And so John agreed then to do that, and he baptized him. And at that time, it tells us that the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. And it was at that time when the Holy Spirit descended upon Christ that he was given the power to do miracles. He had done no miracles before that point. And as we'll see, immediately after this, now that he's got that power, he's going to be under temptation from the devil to misuse that power. But before we look at that, which starts in the very next verse, in verse 1 of chapter 4, so you might want to keep a mark right there. But speaking of Mark, let's go to the Gospel of Mark, to chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. This is a parallel account of what we just read in Matthew chapter 3. And it's interesting to read, and we're actually taking the time to read the three parallel accounts of the baptism of Christ by John. We find something in each of those accounts that is not found in the other places that can help us in this study. In Mark 1, 9 to 13, it says, It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan, and straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him, And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now that's what is then recorded in the first part of Matthew 4 as well as in Luke 4. But we note verse 12, it says, immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. So the first thing that happened after the Holy Spirit descended upon him was the Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil for that 40 days. So more on that, Lord willing, here in just a moment. But let's go now to Luke chapter 3, the account of the baptism of Christ by John, that's here in Luke 3, 21 through 23. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as it was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. And then we have the genealogy recorded over the next several verses down to the end of the chapter. But it gives here the age, the physical age of Christ as far as his earthly age at this time, about 30 years old. So here at the age of 30, he's baptized of John in the Jordan River, based on God's commandment to do so. And that's when he received the Holy Spirit that descended upon him in that form of a dove. And then immediately he was driven into the wilderness. Now let's go back now to Matthew chapter 4 in verse 1. When he was driven into the wilderness, and again, immediately following that baptism, Matthew chapter 4, let's read verses 1 through 4. Now make a note, you can read a parallel account of this in Luke 4, 1 to 4. But we want to read this one just from Matthew, chapter 4, 1 to 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now what was that word we saw in Mark 1 that went with that? Immediately that happened. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now what would be the word to describe a work of turning stones into edible food, bread? The word would be a miracle. That would be a very excellent demonstration of what a miracle is, a true miracle as defined by God. Something that cannot happen ordinarily, that is, in fact, would be breaking all the laws of physics and everything else for that to occur. And that truly would be a miracle, to turn stones to bread. And that was the temptation. So note, Jesus had just received this power from the Holy Spirit. He has not yet used it. And what's the first thing that happens? The first temptation he is under is to use that new power that he has to do a miracle when he's very hungry. Would there be a temptation having the power, no food around out in the wilderness, and you have the power? Did he have the power to turn the stones to bread? Could he have done that? Yes, but would it have been right? And know, as we hopefully get to see in just a couple of moments, what the purpose of those miracles were. But we can note right here, he's by himself out in the wilderness. And when we understand what the purpose of the miracles were, there's no way that purpose could be fulfilled by Christ doing that miracle of turning stones to bread out in the wilderness alone. And so he didn't do it. And even though he was very hungry, he refused to use that power, to misuse that miraculous power, which is what the temptation was. Well, the first miracle occurred after this. So after he left the wilderness, he returned to Galilee. And while in Cana in Galilee, there was a wedding feast there. This is recorded in John chapter 2. The Gospel of John chapter 2, the first miracle that was done by Christ. It says in verse 1, In the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, They have no wine. Now this is the Greek word oinos. It is on certain occasions used to refer to fermented grape juice. That is what we would classically refer to as wine today in English. But the Greek word oinos referred to the fruit of the vine, whether it was fermented or not. And so it's many times used to describe unfermented, what we call grape juice. Now, how can you tell in any particular passage whether it's talking about fermented, what we call wine, versus unfermented, what we call grape juice? Well, you have to look at the context. And when we understand the context of the Bible and all that God teaches about alcoholic beverages, it does not support that Jesus turned water here into alcohol, but rather to the unfermented fruit of the vine, what we call grape juice. But that is recorded here in these next few verses, that first miracle, turning water to wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear it unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drank, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. So there's the beginning of the miracles that Christ did. There's the first one. Now, obviously, we don't have time in the next 10 or 15 minutes to look at every miracle that Jesus did that was recorded. In fact, we have to say it that way, everyone that was recorded, because if we actually had written everyone that he did, what does the very end of this Gospel of John tell us? Well, just to refresh ourselves on that, in John chapter 21, verses 24 and 25, the last two verses of the Gospel of John says, This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. And if we had that, how long would this sermon be? Well, we don't have time in these few minutes to go over even what limited amount we do have recorded. We have enough, though, to fulfill the purpose that God had for giving that power to Christ, those miracles that he did. And we have a number of them recorded in the New Testament for us to know so we can believe. Well, in Matthew chapter 4, where we left off a while ago, when Jesus was tempted of the devil to misuse that miraculous power that he had just been given, that he had not yet used yet, well, we know that he then used it properly in John 2 in Galilee. He refused to fall to the temptation of the devil to misuse the miraculous power. But then as we read down towards the end of Matthew chapter 4, in fact, to the very end of the chapter, 23 to 25, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. He did all those miracles. That's a summary of his work that he did in Galilee that was over the next 3 years. It started there in Matthew chapter 4. As he began his ministry. But he did all these miracles, and people were coming from everywhere to see him and to hear the word of God that he was preaching. That's what he was doing in Galilee. Well, in Matthew chapter 11, the report was given to some remaining disciples of John. And we could ask why these ones were still with John and not with Christ, because you can see John knew who Christ was and was actively seeking to turn his disciples over to following Christ, the one that he was sent to prepare the way for. I mean, John chapters 1 and 2 contain, or chapter 1 rather, John chapter 1 particularly, contains a lot of detail about that effort that John made to do that. But here were some that were still clinging to John, and a report was given to them in Matthew chapter 11, 2 through 6. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Look at all those things that were being done. The blind were given sight, the lame were walking, lepers cleansed, dead raised. The deaf hearing, the dead raised. I mean, those were miracles, and who had ever seen such things? You can look in John 9, the blind man that was healed there said, since the world began, it was not heard that one was given sight that was born blind. These were things that no one had ever seen on earth before, these things that Jesus was doing. We know that he fed the multitudes. He walked on the water. Up to his last miracle, if we had time to go through all of them and what's recorded in the New Testament, you remember the very last recorded miracle of Christ? It was in the garden when they came to get him when he was betrayed, and the high priest's servants came, one of them, Malchus, and Simon Peter took his sword and struck off his right ear, and Jesus restored that man and healed him of that wound that Peter had given him. That's the last recorded miracle of Christ upon the very ones that were there to take him, to lead him to his death, and he did good to one that was there to do evil to him. But then we ask the question, what was the purpose of all of those miracles? Well, in 1 Kings chapter 17, why are we going there if we're studying about the miracles of Christ? Well, this is a principle about the miracles that were done in general, what God gave miraculous power to his servants for. And this was true, this was their purpose in the Old Testament, as well as their purpose for Christ and in the New Testament. But 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 24, this is the testimony of the mother of this one. Her son had been raised from the dead by Elijah in this account in 1 Kings 17. And Elijah healed the son, or raised the son of this widow woman from Zarephath from the dead. And what did she say after that was done? 1 Kings 17, 24, the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. That reflects the very purpose of the miracles, to demonstrate as God's testimony to his prophets that they were speaking the word of God. That was the proof that it was God's word being preached. And so that's why we always see the miracles in the Bible being done in association with the preaching of God's word. And that was given to, that power was given to his prophets. This is explained in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 2, but we want to start in chapter 1, the first two verses of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So the same God that spoke to mankind by those prophets in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, is speaking to us by his own Son. Well, is there a difference? Is there a greater importance to that which was revealed by the very Son of God, the only begotten Son of God? That's the point that's made in the beginning of Hebrews chapter 2. It really builds on those first two verses of Hebrews 1. Let's look at Hebrews 2, 1 to 4. Therefore, for the reason given in chapter 1, and the rest of Hebrews chapter 1 is giving the proof that Christ was no mere angel, that he was greater than the angels, that he was the very Son of God. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, now that's referring to those things that God spoke through his prophets in the Old Testament, if that word was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, which it did, verse 3 asks the question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. What was the purpose of the miracles that were done in the Old Testament and the New Testament and by Christ himself? God was giving his testimony, bearing witness to the ones he was inspiring with his word to confirm, to prove that was his word. That was its very purpose. And that was the purpose of Christ's miracles. And we see that over and over again pointed out when he performed his miracles. John chapter 3. We're going to survey through a couple of verses, a few verses very quickly here in John, illustrating and showing that purpose of the miracles that we've read about in 1 Kings and in Hebrews also was true for the miracles that Christ did. John 3, 34 through 36. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Well, notice verse 34. The one that God sent speaks the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. And there's a reference to the power of the Holy Spirit that was given to Christ, and it says they're without measure. Well, you can look at ones like we read in 1 Kings 17 about Elijah a while ago. Well, Elijah did many great miracles. Elisha was the one that was put in his office to succeed him, and he was given a double measure of that Spirit that was upon Elijah, was Elisha. And what does it say about the measure of the Holy Spirit that Christ was given? He says it was without measure. So there was a witness that God bore to his Son that was unmatched by anything that had ever occurred before or afterward. And what was the purpose? It was to confirm that word. He was the one speaking the words of God, proven by those miracles, such that we're going to be held accountable by God whether or not we believe in his Son. If we do, we'll have everlasting life. If we don't, we will have God's wrath abiding upon us for eternity. And that's the bottom line right there. Well, John chapter 5, Jesus said the same thing about the miracles that he did in verses 31 through 37. John 5, 31 to 37. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Now he's referring to John the Baptist. He says in verse 33, you sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I received not testimony from men, but those things I say that you might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. Well, who was giving a greater testimony to Christ than John the Baptist did? God himself, his Father. He says in verse 36, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. You've neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. Those miracles that Jesus did, that was the Father's testimony, his witness, that he had sent Jesus Christ, that he was the one speaking God's word, and that was not his own word. Let's turn to John chapter 9. We referred a minute ago to this healing of the blind man in this chapter, which we had time to read all of it, but let's look at 1 to 4. John 9, 1 through 4. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. This man was born blind for the purpose of being able to be healed by God's Son and given sight as a way for God's works to be made, to be revealed in him. That power, that was the reason God had made him to be born blind. It's very interesting that he says that. But that was all to lead up to this point by God's plan that this man would be used by God to give testimony to his Son Jesus Christ by the great miracle that he did there. Next chapter, John 10, 37 and 38. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Look at the miracles that he was doing. Whatever Jesus had to say, look at the miracles, and it's proof that what he was saying was God's word, not his own word. And he said, believe those works. John chapter 14, 10 through 12. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe in me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And he would give greater works, many miracles for his disciples to do in the time to come, up to the time through the completion of the revelation of the New Testament. But there we see the purpose of the miracles fulfilled in Christ. And what were the effect of what was the effect of those miracles? Well, there was a twofold effect. Now, one could ask, how could not anyone and everyone that saw the things that he did believe on him? Well, they should, and they'll be held responsible and have to give account to God for what they saw. And Jesus referred to this in Matthew chapter 11. Remember in Galilee where he did the majority of those miracles over that 3 years in which he was preaching God's word, doing his ministry? That's when he was doing his miracles. Most of those were done in the cities of Galilee. But most of those people rejected Christ and didn't believe in spite of all those miracles he was doing. Matthew 11, 20 through 24. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Now, was Jesus just exaggerating when he said those things, or was he saying it exactly as it is? It will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon and Sodom and Gomorrah than for those places where Jesus did all those miracles and the people saw it and still rejected him. They're going to be held responsible for all that they saw and heard, all that they witnessed of God's testimony to his Son that they rejected. Well, there are many that didn't believe, and it's sad to see that. In Mark chapter 6, this was true also of Jesus' own hometown of Nazareth in Galilee. You might think, well, if anybody would believe, it would have to be his hometown. Well, actually, it was worse. Prophet's not without honor, save in his own country. Jesus is going to quote that parable here in Mark 6, but verses 2 through 6, it says, and when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Who is this guy? Isn't this, I mean, they'd seen him grow up. Isn't this guy that we've seen all this time from when he grew up? Who is he, or who does he think he is? Well, who did God say he was by those miracles? That's the question. And Jesus said unto them in verse 4, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. Verse 5 says, and he could do there no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. So many saw those miracles and still didn't believe in him, including his own hometown. And Jesus saw this occur over and over again. Let's turn back to John, to chapter 10. We read verses 24 through 28. It says, then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Verse 25, Jesus answers them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But if you believe not, because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, that they should never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And then in verse 31, the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And he asked in verse 32, he said, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? Well, they saw these miracles, and they still rejected him, and now they're ready to kill him. Well, that's what happened in several cases at the hands of these unbelievers. In chapter 12, John 12, 37 to 41, it says, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. They saw them right before their eyes. These miracles were done, and they still didn't believe. It says in verse 38 that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. How sad to see so many that rejected Christ when they themselves were witnesses to those miracles that he had done. John 15 and verse 24, it says, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and heard both me and my Father. See, there was no cloak for their sin, as Jesus said in verse 22. Because he did all those miracles in front of them, there was nothing to cover that sin. They rejected him anyway, in spite of that power of God that was revealed in him. Well, what were they then saying about the one that was bearing witness to the Son, the Father himself? If he is testifying by those miracles, he is my Son. I sent him. He's speaking my word. And then they don't believe. What are they saying about the one who was giving that testimony about God himself? Well, what are you saying if you hear the testimony of a witness and you reject the testimony? What is that in a courtroom? If a jury hears the testimony of a witness and they find the defendant to be opposite to whatever the testimony of the witness says, what are they saying about the witness? They're saying that witness is lying. Well, this is what he says in 1 John 5, 9 through 12. 1 John 5, 9 to 12. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Doesn't that sound just like the end of John, the Gospel of John chapter 3? But here he's driving it home by saying the ones who are rejecting that testimony of the Father about his Son, they're calling God a liar. They're rejecting his testimony of his Son. Well, nobody will want to be there on Judgment Day having to answer for the guilt of calling God a liar by rejecting his Son and the witness that God bore to him. So we need to believe in Christ. And of course, that belief needs to be manifested in our obedience to him and serving him. Well, there were many that did see those miracles, as we saw in John chapter 2 and verse 11. After his first miracles, it says his disciples believed on him. It tells us in John 2 and verse 23, when he went down to Jerusalem and performed many miracles there. It says, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. In John chapter 3, 1 and 2, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Were there some who were honest, who saw the miracles and knew that could not happen except by God, and therefore this one had to be sent from God, and this man has to be speaking the words of God? This man is the Son of God? Well, that was the proof. And there were those that believed in him. Of course, many did, especially after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And then the unbelievers lamented how the world had gone after him. Well, that was a good thing for the world to see the miracles that Jesus did and to believe that God had sent him. Let's turn to John chapter 20 as we close this morning. Verses 30 and 31. So what about for us? I mean, we obviously weren't around back then to see those things, to see them with our own eyes. So what about us? Well, in John chapter 20, when Thomas, his apostle, refused to believe he was raised from the dead until he personally could reach his hands into or feel the prints of the nails in his hands and feet and thrust his hand into his side, which he did. And in John 20, verse 28, Thomas then answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they which have not seen and yet have believed." Well, what about us? We weren't there to see it with our own eyes, but we have the recorded testimony of the eyewitnesses. That's what these books are. John himself, as we just read at the close of the very book, at the end of the next chapter, he is that disciple that testifies of these things. And his testimony is true. He was there. He saw it. He saw it all. And then God inspired him with the words of that his record as a witness to those things. Furthermore, he then bore witness to John that he himself did miracles. So we know his testimony is true about Christ, and that all that is recorded about the miracles that Christ did, it's true. And so verses 30 and 31 of John 20, what does this then mean to us as we read the testimony of the eyewitnesses? Even though we weren't there, we're responsible for believing too. And he says we're blessed when we weren't there to see it, but still believe. And it's our duty to believe. It says that many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That's what it's for us. It is so we can believe the truth that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the only begotten Son of God, and that we might have life through his name. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son? That is who he is. And the Father has given that testimony by all those miracles that he gave his Son to do. Do you believe? Do you believe that truth? Or are you calling God a liar? Don't call God a liar. Believe in his Son. And you have the opportunity right now to have life through his name. If you've not yet obeyed the gospel of Christ, come forward this morning and obey God's command for you to confess your faith in Jesus Christ before men, Romans 10, 9 and 10, and that confession is made unto salvation, and repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Won't you do that now so you can have life through his name? If you are a Christian, if you've not been following him as you should, because he is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, Hebrews 5 and verse 9, won't you come forward at this time to repent and make things right with God again and have the prayers of your brethren? If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, please come forward now while we stand together and sing.